and we may finish it today and we may not, but I want to take a couple of, maybe one or two Tuesday sessions and talk about Zion. Would that be all right? The Bible references to Zion are thrilling to me. It's where God has chosen for his habitation, according to Psalm 132. And it's just through the scriptures, beautiful, beautiful meanings. And Zion, of course, is the fulfillment of everything that Sinai was a shadow of. You've not come to Sinai. It was a fearful thing there to touch Sinai. Even an animal was afraid to touch it. And you know the things that it says back in Exodus about that. But Mount Zion is a place where there's a gathering, and there's people that are gathered there. In chapter 12, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, verse 24, verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That's another way of saying their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're registered in heaven. Sounds a little more sophisticated, doesn't it? We're registered in heaven. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. That's a very distinguished company. And you see, that was what was finished, that these people, some of them in Hebrews, were turning their back on and going back to the temple worship because those who had left the temple worship were being persecuted. You know, persecution is something that we need to look at, too. Charles Stanley has a wonderful message on persecution. I've been listening to turn away from the living faith. Now, there are many Christians in the world today that are in persecution, and you never see that in the paper, you see. You never really, you have to know someone in a land of persecution that makes that news faintly available. But if you see, that gives glory to the gospel. And if there's anything that the news media does not want to do in our time, is to give glory to the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, beloved, the church, you, me, the church, the body of Christ, why we need to let our light shine. Amen. And be the witnesses that he's called us to be. Now, let me just run through what we covered in chapter 13 again. Because, excuse me, it seems to, well, let me look at chapter, at verse 28. We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I have a message, I might share it with you one Tuesday, on the church out of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, you have there a builder. You've got a building, a church. Now, I'm not talking about a physical building, but you've got a capacity that holds a presence. You've got a church. You've got a builder. You've got a foundation. You've got threats and dangers, but hallelujah, you got victory. Amen. Did you hear that? I thought that was good. I thought somebody shout a little bit. Amen. And this church that cannot... about love or scripture, just ask a group of Christians. How many of you would like to have a better way to do it? Well, anybody with bird brains going to say, yeah. Right? No matter how sophisticated our labor-saving devices get, no matter how much equipment we have, things keep improving, and there will be a better way sometime. There's certainly a better way to travel now. How many of you, Ned may remember the Model T Ford. Anybody else remember that? I remember when they had no starters on the inside of them, that my daddy got out and cranked it. You remember that? Well, you see, there is a better way. There's a better way for everything. We never burned wood where we lived. We lived in the oil field. We had a little gas, natural gas. But I remember seeing people make fires to cook in a wood stove. There's a better way. Now, if you put that in Scripture, there's a better way. And that way that Paul is going to present to the church at Corinth, and they were having all kinds of problems. I mean, all kinds of problems. They were misusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were those who had pride and were boasting about the gifts that they had. And there was incest. There was sexual immorality. There were false doctrines. They were just anything you could name. They were having the problem in the church at Corinth. And when Paul talked in chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit, then he said, but I want to show you a more excellent way. And that way is the brotherly love that's right here. And then he talks about the power of love and what it would accomplish. And you know it does, if we let it. It does. Love will do what 1 Corinthians 13 says that it will do. And there was such a need here, you see, for the continuing of the brotherly love that they entertain one another upon need. So don't hesitate to entertain strangers. You might have unknowingly, unwittingly entertained strangers. Remember the prisoners. Now, you see, that's something we need to always. There are those over the world who are still in prison for the Lord, for the gospel. We need to remember them and pray for them. They're mistreated. Well, in those days, they were. Prison today is nothing like it was then. The prisons today are like country clubs compared to what prisons were like in primitive biblical times. Pray for them. And you know, there's always been, ever since the Garden of Eden, that's where it started. There have been problems with sex and marriage. And marriage is honorable. How many of you realize, I don't mean to be negative, but how many of you realize that this homosexual junk that's among the American people and in some churches is the most serious backsliding that we've ever been faced with? That is serious. And when you think about it, you know, you can hardly believe it. And Paul says plainly, again in 1 Corinthians, that no fornicator, no adulterer, no effeminate, which is another way of saying homosexual, will inherit the kingdom of God. And here this bishop in this church stands up and says that it's a man's right to marry another man. Who's going to do it? Going to rewrite the Bible so they can... Well, we better be careful that we stay with what we know is right. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, he says. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't just want everything you see. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And I remember last Tuesday that Mary Elizabeth read that out of the Amplified Bible. Do you have the Amplified Bible? Stand up and read that real loudly. You need to hear what this really says. That this is the closest thing to the original Greek in the Amplified. Listen to it.
I'm going to start at the beginning of 5. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. And be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort, our encouragement, and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper.
Yes. In that says it, you see, and that is also quoted back in Deuteronomy. He said, and you know, God is so merciful. He is so merciful. After they broke the law and did all the things, horrible things they did, he gave them the law again. Doesn't that excite you a little bit? He gave the law again. And he told them over and over to obey. And he said back in Deuteronomy, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, the goodness of God, the kindness of God,
yes,
is just more than we can really take in. Because, and you know, the reason why we need to take that nature on us, which is provided for us by the Holy Spirit, is so that others can see this character in us. And you know, one of the great needs, and I'm going to give you a silly little illustration, but one of the great needs for the church is thanksgiving, mm-hmm, praise, and gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
This is kind of silly, but it works. It's an illustration. I brought a couple of flowers to one of the girls in the office a couple of weeks ago, and that blessed her so much that she actually wrote me a note. Do you know what that note made me do? Bring some more flowers. Now, when you praise and adore and thank God for His, you and me are the signs that Paul talked about in the epistle to one of the epistles to Timothy. He said, in the last days, men would be unholy, unthankful, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, if we know the difference, we need to move in the knowledge of that difference. And you know, it's so sweet, isn't it, that nothing's changed in the church from the time of the Gospels, from the day of Pentecost, to the planting of the churches. Their needs are our needs. Isn't that amazing? You'd think, well, you know, it'd get a little more sophisticated. The more sophisticated it gets, the more it stinks. The greater our needs are multiplied. You see, progress, I say this sometimes, and every time I say it, I want to hit myself. I don't have time. Think about how much time we really have. We have as much time as our mothers and grandmothers had. We need to put our values in their right order, don't you think? Y'all see that? I'm not a champion of it, but I see the need that we use our time wisely. Verse 7, and I think that's about where we left off. Verse 7 talks about obedience. Obedience. Do you realize that obedience is the foundation for safety and success? Does anybody see what I'm talking about? Obedience is to be given to those to whom it is due. Remember those who have the rule over you. And the reason why there's so much crime and some accidents is because we don't want to remember the authority over us. Now here he is talking about the leaders, those who had the authority in the church. He said, those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, you follow their faith. You consider the outcome of their conduct. Well, now, that word there, yeah, that is T-H-E-R-E, T-H-E-I-R, the word there, to me, refers to the heroes of faith in chapter 11 and those who have been successful in leading them to the gospel and to salvation. Now, you say, well, they were stoned and they were killed and they were mocked and they were cut asunder and everything else happened to them. But I want to tell you what. They got their reward, or they're going to get it. There's coming a time. That's the reason why they're in the Hall of Faith here, the Hall of Fame. All of those in chapter 11, which is always a joy to look at. If we would remember, you see, pastors have authority. All leaders have authority. If you have a job, and many of you have had jobs, if you didn't do what the boss said, you got in trouble.
Amen.
And especially in the military. But this is the rule for success in life, is obedience. I checked it out one time, but I don't remember how many times the word obey, obeyed, obeying, and obedience are found in the scriptures. And you know what Jesus said? And it works. It's just as enforced today. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say?" We are to obey. He is the shepherd, and we are the flock. Remember, and I love this. I heard this on a tape many years ago, and I found it in some material that I was reading. The word remember in the original language means to put together again, to bring it back and put it together again. Isn't that interesting? Remember. I think it was Beecher Hicks that was saw. He said, cross, said to Jesus, remember me. He was saying, put me together and make me whole again. So put these things back together in your mind and in your experience. You cannot dwell in the past. One of the problems about all the mistakes we have made. And you know, every time you get to thinking about the past, you're going to think of somebody you can't forgive. Somebody hurt you. And that is negative. Can't live in the past. But you can remember those who have been a blessing to you, is what he's saying. Remember those that have the rule for you. The hearers could. Faith. The foundation for his being able, because Jesus was the same to them as he was to those Then skipping on down a few verses, and it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. No one has seen the Father at any time. I'm still talking about John's gospel. But he who came from the bosom of the Father, beginning in Genesis when they said, let us in our image. Jesus had an image. And he's the same. You see, this is another thing that we need to realize. And when we were singing that song, Our God Reigns, he was a carpenter. He had no majesty. Remember we sang that? Mm-hmm. We need to remember that he came to poor people, to sinful people, to needy people. And there should not be not one, big shot in the church. See, we are all brothers and sisters. There's one body. There's one body. There's one Father of all. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one church, and it's not a building. Verse 8, like I said, is well known. He never changes. Now, he is not a carpenter now, but he wouldn't mind being one. Spirit, capital S. There are three in one and one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't understand that. But the fruit of Jesus living in the church are those qualities that are named there in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And friends, there's nothing in the world as needy as us fruit, as us growing fruit. We need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to be kind. And you know, kindness will bless that person and bless you. And kindness will not bless that person, and it will hinder our spiritual growth and to keep our light from shining. See how many, all the Bible is for us, isn't it? It applies still for us. Beautiful verse. He's the same. Their faith should be the same. The church universal should have the same estimate and the same evaluation, the same understanding. Yesterday, today, and forever. And a couple of places in the Old Testament, can't remember just where they are right now, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. And there's just one, you see, I am the Lord. And he says, I change not. Isn't that wonderful? And he's still there. Oh, hallelujah. There's two things to shout about. There's one mediator between man and God. The man, Christ Jesus. We have one thing. We have a great high priest, a merciful high priest, who ever lives to make intercession for us. The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. And a mediator is one who hears both sides and makes a decision. Hear what I said? He hears both sides, and he makes a decision. He's the same. He never changes. Same. Now, one of the great, we could talk some more about that. He was, he is to come. Paul said, he's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And if you have any hope, any blessed assurance, and you do, or you wouldn't be here. See, people that don't believe, don't, they don't fool around with meetings like this. Now, a lot more people ought to be in the study of the Word to learn more about this blessed assurance and this great high priest, this mediator. I mean, it is amazing that you never grasp it all. Like the little poem, My Pail I'm Often Dipping, that you've heard me quote, deep down into this well, it never reached the bottom, no matter how deep it fell. And though I keep on dipping by thought and study and prayer, I have no way to measure the living water there. And you see, you can start talking about some book of the Bible, and it'll just be completely new. It'll just be so beautiful, and you'll see things that you've never seen before. But you see, that takes desire, and that means that we put God and His Word first. Now, one of the great problems then and now is mentioned in verse 9. Various and strange doctrines, and we have them. We have them. We're exposed to them every time we turn on the television. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, and grace is God's strength for us to be and do what He's called us to be and do. Grace is God's unmerited love and power and strength to us. Someone defined it as grace, G-R-A-C-E, as God's riches at Christ's expense. What He died to give to us, to give us power to be and to do what He's called us to do. Grace is a beautiful word, isn't it? Grace is something that we don't earn, but it's freely given. Grace is power that we don't seek. It's furnished, and we need to access it into our lives. Favor, blessing, that your grace, your heart be established in all of this. And the word established means fixed and strong and not easily moved about. There's a lot of scripture in the Bible about that. There's an old song we used to sing, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I remember years ago at church, I can't remember now who it was, but there was a man that would get up and run around the church every time that song was sung. You could just look for it. About the middle of the second stanza, he was going to be seen just running around that church having himself a good time. I shall not be moved. We need not be moved, and that's scripture too, from the hope that lies within us. Don't, you know, the problem, see, is that we let the cares of life distract us from being in church, from serving God, from giving as we should give, from praying as we should give. And another thing, you see, other than I'm tired, I don't have time as I'm tired. Well, we can be tired, but we need to be spiritually alert anyway. You understand what I'm saying? Strange and weird doctrines, and they had them there back in those days. Always had to be somebody starting something new. And, of course, they didn't have any Bibles. Did you ever think about that, not having a Bible in your hand? They didn't have anything. And when these letters were written, they were read to the congregations, but they didn't have any copying machines. They didn't have any typewriters. And yet, now hear me, it's going to shock you, and it's true. God expected the hearers of those letters, and that goes to some scripture from Isaiah, and from Jesus Christ, and now he identifies him who was and is to come, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now here's the verse. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now the first time, did everybody get that? They're talking about us. The first time that this was mentioned in the scripture, if I can find it right quickly, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 19. I'm not real sure about that, but that's what I think. Maybe I'm wrong. Somebody knows, tell me, it says, if you indeed obey my covenant, then you will be, somebody find that for me, then you will be to me a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special treasure. You might find that, I think. And a holy nation. So, in Exodus, to the churches, Jesus said, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we have an altar. And it can be anywhere you are. Because he's already shed the blood and brought a sacrifice. We have an altar. He fulfilled all the Old Testament shadows and all their altars, all their festivals, all their sacrifices. They have no meaning to the church because fulfillment cancels anything that's fulfilled. See, that's why we come to Zion. We don't go to Sinai. Everything's been fulfilled. You say, what's this mean to me? Well, I think it means should mean a whole lot to you. But it surely should have solved the problems of those early Christians who couldn't stay in the faith but kept going back. And that's why, and most churches have a clue as to what A.D. 70 is all about. But you better have a clue as to what A.D. 70 is all about. God let the Roman army destroy the city of Jerusalem and all those buildings. But Jesus told them he's going to build another temple. You remember in 3 days he said, I'll raise this temple up. And they laughed at him. They said, it took so many years to build this thing. And he thinks he's going to rebuild it in 3 days? But he was talking about the temple of his body. And the most challenging thing that I can cite to you is in the book of Corinthians, where he says, you are, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now the challenge to us, you see, is to live that. Is to live that. That our lives should show that God lives in us. We have an altar. You want an altar? You got one. Anywhere that you could call on Him, anywhere that you intercede, anywhere that you pray and praise. And this sacrifice that you bring is praise, and we'll get to that in just a minute. We have an altar from those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. You see, you can't serve both. If you're going to serve that old institution, then you can't serve this new one. You see, and that's why that Christians need to know more about the Bible, because the more you see of what Madge has said, the spiritual significance of all of those Old Testament types and shadows, the happier you're going to be, the more you can rejoice. But every preacher, every evangelist, every missionary that I know says there's less interest in the Bible as time goes on. And I believe that's a fulfillment of what Jesus said when he said the love of many would grow cold. About Christian bookstores, the one on Florida has reopened. And they're holding on Florida that used to have so much stuff. The business is suffering. Christian bookstores, that people are not as hungry for that kind of thing. But you know, there's another group, he who endures to the end. And Jesus' parables talked about keeping your lamp full of oil, your wick trimmed, and be ready at a time that you know not, you see. Verses, an altar. Everybody understand your altar? Everybody understand the altar? You, anywhere you are, you have access, because he's already made the sacrifice. Animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Sins of the people had been laid on those animals. They were unclean after the sins of the people had laid on them, so they could not go back into the camp. They had to be burned outside. Does everybody understand that? Because of the sin that was laid upon them. Therefore, now this is so sweet, because of that, to fulfill all of these shadows, to do what all of this pointed to, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You know why? Because all the sins of the world were laid upon him. He was unclean because of our sins. And nothing unclean could come into that holy camp and to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. they called it the camp, outside the camp. I think it's kind of strange that that word would be used, but I think it's in the original King James. Isn't it? Anybody got an original King James? Outside the camp, and that was the name for the sophisticated religious official Judaism, the camp. He suffered outside. If you've seen The Passion, you will probably have a new understanding of how much he suffered. And if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. Because it's a tremendous, tremendous movie with the best acting performances that I have ever seen. And I've seen a lot of movies in my prior life. I haven't been to many lately. But performances make a movie. And Mary Magdalene and Pontius Pilate and Herod, their performances, I just couldn't believe how wonderful they really were. But outside the camp, away from respectable religion, Jesus suffered outside the gate with his own blood. He's outside the gate. That's what it's called here. It's the camp in the original, isn't it?
13 refers to the camp.
Yes. And this says the gate. Well, if there was a gate, you see, that let them into the holy place. They're still there. Therefore, because of that, because of the system that he was for, and all who come to him must believe that he is, this is Hebrews 11, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When but you know what? A lot of times those, what they say will challenge you to not do what they talk about you doing. But don't expect to be popular with everyone if you're a real Christian. Be ready to go outside the gate. Be ready to go outside. Because, hold on now, that's where he is. We were looking for scripture yesterday. That's Genesis. Find it for me right quick. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him. If you're his people, you're going to gather unto him. If that means persecution, if that means camp, if that means disgrace, if that means discouragement, you've got to go. He is. You understand? You know, people will make fun of you. Perhaps when you got saved, some of your family made fun of you. Received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, man. We were really nuts then. No wonder that, none of that Holy Ghost junk, huh?
My friends in California said that church ruined me.
That church ruined you.
I didn't party anymore.
You see, you will not everywhere be spoken well of. Bear his reproach if you want his glory. Isn't this a rich chapter?
James 1, 5:14 says, if you are reproached in the name of Christ,
Where's that?
1 Peter 4:14.
1 Peter, that's a good scripture. 4. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. New King James. On their part, that is those his enemy, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. So every time we say glory to God, we are glorifying Him and glorifying Jesus, glorifying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorifying Him and them for this great and wonderful and precious salvation that we have. Aren't you? So we're to be happy if we're to be reproached. Yeah. Because that makes you know it's real.
That word blessed in the Amplified says happy.
Happy.
Fortunate.
Fortunate.
To be envied. With life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation.
With life and joy and satisfaction in God's favor in your salvation. Everybody needs to get an Amplified Bible. Every once in a while I think, well, I'm going to put this King James aside and teach you out of it again, because I have for years. Not recently. But that is the full meaning in the original Greek. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in, relied on, trusted, and adhered to him. See, it's more than just saying, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You got to trust him, you got to rely on him, you got to believe in him, you got to trust him and stay with him. That's a good verse there. Thank you, Dorothy. We have no continuing city. There's going to be one, though. There is a continuing city. There's nothing permanent here. I want you to look in your Bible right now quickly to 2 Peter chapter 3. Start at verse 10. Verse 1, read through verse 8. Verse 10, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And that's right. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everybody believes that? Yeah. Therefore, that is now because, see, that means because that's true, this is what we're supposed to do. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godlikeness? That is one of the most powerful questions in the New Testament. Knowing that none of this is going to last. And that God's people will have this great inheritance. Because only righteousness dwells in this new heaven and new earth. How ought you to be acting? No wonder you're quiet. That's to get your attention on it. As we look for and we hasten the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, don't you love that? How many of you have not heard Mark Rutland's tape, Nevertheless? You sure need to hear it. It is the best sermon I have ever heard anywhere. I'll bring some more copies if anybody's interested in it. Nevertheless, a man by the name of Mark Rutland. The nevertheless in the Bible means doesn't make any difference how hard the devil fights, doesn't make any difference you have to walk through, doesn't make any difference what opposition, doesn't make any difference what the government does, doesn't make any difference what the president does, doesn't matter what who does what, nevertheless. You hear me? Ain't nothing going to stop what God's going to do. The classic illustration of that word, I think, is where Jesus prayed in the garden. He sweat dropped the blood. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, regardless of how it's going to hurt, regardless of how I'm going to have to be nailed and pierced, regardless, nevertheless, you do it, Lord. It's your will, not my will. If Jesus had his will, he wouldn't have gone to that cross.
But he was obeying the Father's will. Nevertheless, doesn't that bless you? Nevertheless, we, that's us, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that, I was waiting for that. Thought you'd gone to sleep on me. We have no continuing city. But we have one. And because of this, we have but this the sacrifice of praise, which is look at every word. Tuesday morning. You see, that sacrifice of praise would stop the murmuring, belly aching, complaining, judgmentalism, fault finding, and gossip and tale bearing. Wouldn't it? Because you can't talk out of both sides of your mouth. You know, that's what they call people that gossip and fuss and gripe and then go to church and pray. They're talking out of both sides. You see, we have more to praise him for than we have to complain to him about.
Amen.
That verse said, let us be thankful for what we have. You know, greed is a problem in nations. Greed makes satisfied with what we have. And Paul says, my God will supply all your riches. That didn't you? No, seriously, we have God for. Don't like that. He preaches too long. He don't preach long enough, you know. And I don't like the music. And I've been here, and it's cold in here. And I just somebody got my. Gun. There's not anybody.